Daniel chapter 2, verse 1, and we're going up to verse 23. In the book of Acts, in the New Testament, apostles Peter and John, they're about to go into the temple, the Jerusalem temple, to pray. And it says that there was a lame beggar who was sitting outside, and they see the apostles, and they beg the apostles, "Spare me some change." And it says that Peter directed his gaze at this man, this poor man, and Apostle Peter says to this man, "Gold and silver I do not have, but what I do have, I give to you." And Luke goes on to tell us that the apostles give this man something much better than gold or silver. And today, as we look at chapter 2, I want us to think about, as a church, what we have as the church of Christ. What does our church have to give to this world? Now, when pessimists look at today's church, they may focus on all the things that the church doesn't have. Oh, we evangelicals, we lack political clout and we lack cultural influence. It's now embarrassing to be a Bible-believing believer in our society. But this passage is teaching us today what the church has, what God Himself has entrusted to Christ's church, the great treasure that has been entrusted to us. And gold and silver we may not have, but that's okay according to this passage. Let's never forget what we do have and share that very passionately and faithfully in our world. And when we do that, according to Daniel chapter 2, we become not just a blessing, but we become the greatest blessing. So let's look at chapter 2, beginning with verse 1. "In the second year of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuchadnezzar had dreams. His spirit was troubled, and his sleep left him. Then the king commanded that the magicians, the enchanters, the sorcerers, and the Chaldeans be summoned to tell the king his dreams. So they came in and stood before the king. And the king said to them, 'I had a dream, and my spirit is troubled. I had a dream, and my spirit is troubled to know the dream.' Then the Chaldeans said to the king in Aramaic, 'O king, live forever. Tell your servants the dream, and we will show you the interpretation.' The king answered and said to the Chaldeans, 'The word from me is firm. If you do not make known to me the dream and its interpretation, you shall be torn limb from limb, and your houses shall be laid in ruins. But if you show the dream and its interpretation, you shall receive from me gifts and rewards and great honor. Therefore, show me the dream and its interpretation.' They answered a second time and said, 'Let the king tell his servants the dream, and we will show its interpretation.' But the king answered and said, 'I know with certainty that you are trying to gain time, because you see that the word from me is firm. If you do not make the dream known to me, there is but one sentence for you. You have agreed to speak lying and corrupt words before me till the times change. Therefore, tell me the dream, and I shall know that you can show me its interpretation.' The Chaldeans answered the king and said, 'There is not a man on earth who can meet the king's demand, for no great and powerful king has asked such a thing of any magician or enchanter or Chaldean. The thing that the king asks is difficult, and no one can show it to the king except the gods, whose dwelling is not with flesh.' Because of this, the king was angry and very furious and commanded that all the wise men of Babylon be destroyed. So the decree went out, and the wise men were about to be killed, and they sought Daniel and his companions to kill them. Then Daniel replied with prudence and discretion to Arioch, the captain of the king's guard, who had gone out to kill the wise men of Babylon. He declared to Arioch, the king's captain, 'Why is the decree of the king so urgent?' Then Arioch made the matter known to Daniel. And Daniel went in and requested the king to appoint him a time that he might show the interpretation to the king. Then Daniel went to his house and made the matter known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, his companions, and told them to seek mercy from the God of heaven concerning this mystery, so that Daniel and his companions might not be destroyed with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. Then the mystery was revealed to Daniel in a vision of the night. Then Daniel blessed the God of heaven. Daniel answered and said, 'Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, to whom belong wisdom and might. He changes times and seasons. He removes kings and sets up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. He reveals deep and hidden things. He knows what is in the darkness, and the light dwells with Him. To you, O God of my fathers, I give thanks and praise, for you have given me wisdom and might, and have now made known to me what we asked of you. For you have made known to us the king's matter. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our God abides forever. Father, we thank you for these powerful words. We thank you so much for teaching us in these verses the great treasure that has been entrusted to us. Thank you for reminding us that we have the most important mission in the world as the body of Christ. And now we desire to be equipped. We want to know your purpose. We want to know the grace that we have as your church to go out after the benediction to bless the people around us. Use us, we pray. We desire to be your instruments. Won't you equip us by the power of the Holy Spirit as we look into your holy word, as we look at your life-giving word, and we pray all these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. Let's not mope because of what we don't have. But this passage is telling us, let's rejoice in what we do have, what has been entrusted to us. And I want our church to see what this treasure is by seeing two things, today's verses. There are many verses that we read today, but I just want us to see two things, two simple things. And the first thing is, I want us to see how desperate the emperor is, how desperate he is. And secondly, I also want us to see the church's answer to the emperor's desperation. Just two things in today's sermon this morning. First, let's look at Emperor Nebuchadnezzar. Now, when you think about this man, Nebuchadnezzar, the word desperate should really be the last thing that comes to our minds, because this man in his time was the most powerful man on earth. We learned that this man, through his great army, was leveling cities throughout the empire. He was just flattening them. This man had enough power and influence in his culture to make his citizens to bow down before him and worship his image because they believed that he was a god. He had enough technological resources and artistic resources to build the famous hanging gardens in his city, the city of Babylon, which was one of the wonders of the ancient world. That's what we're looking at this morning. But today, we see him desperate and helpless. He's helplessly searching. And why is he like that? Why is he so bent out of shape? Why is he so disturbed? And why is he shaken to the core? And we learn in today's passage that it was all because of a dream. He had a nightmare. And because of this dream, this mighty man trembles and he can't go to sleep at night. And we see him sounding the alarm. He summons the enchanters, the magicians, the experts in his kingdom, the sages, the wise men, people who can answer the most difficult questions. And the thing is, when they are summoned and all these magicians and enchanters and sorcerers come to him, I want you to notice something. When they gather around him, the emperor doesn't tell them, "Now, I had the most terrible dream last night, and here's my dream. Can you tell me what it all means?" Instead of doing that, he does something really unexpected. The king makes a demand, and when he makes this demand, all the sorcerers and magicians, their faces just turn completely pale, because they know that the king's demand is impossible. The king says to them, "You tell me my dream. I'm not going to tell you what I dreamt about. You tell me." And you interpret that dream. And of course, all these experts, they plead and beg, "Oh king, that is impossible." They tell him, "There is not a man on earth who can meet the king's demand." They correctly point out that there is no earthly wisdom, no earthly answer that could possibly satisfy the king's demand. But did you notice that Nebuchadnezzar, he doesn't budge, he doesn't change his mind, but he keeps insisting. He tells them, "The word from me is final, the word from me is firm. Unless they tell the emperor his dream, they're going to be torn to pieces, and their houses are going to be torn down." Now, I want us to ask, why was Nebuchadnezzar doing this? What was motivating him to do something drastic like this? What was going on in his psyche? And the answer is, he was really desperate. We see that he was desperately seeking for real and truthful answers to the problems that he had. After the nightmare that he had, he couldn't afford some made-up imaginary answers, some make-believe answers. But the thing is, what if these sorcerers and enchanters, they came up with some lie after hearing about his dream, which wasn't so impossible to do? And so today, he's desperately trying to weed out the liars and the fakers from the truth tellers. He explains to them, "You tell me the dream, and I shall know that you can show me its interpretation." Well, he was desperately seeking for the right answers, truthful answers. And this is very important to see, because when we think about our own lives, we begin to realize that in Nebuchadnezzar, you're actually looking at every non-Christian person that you know in your life. And you have to see that. Every non-Christian friend, neighbor, and family member, you're seeing him or her in Nebuchadnezzar. You see, just like the emperor, right now, these people that you know, these people that God has placed in your life, the Bible tells us they're going through life right now with a nightmare deep inside of their hearts, a nightmare that they're trying to run away from and escape from. But a nightmare that will stay with them, a nightmare that they can't entirely suppress no matter how hard they try, a nightmare that will stay with them until the day they die. An inescapable nightmare. Did you know that about your non-Christian friends, family members, and relatives? And the Bible also tells us that their hearts won't be able to find real rest, true rest, permanent rest, from any earthly wisdom or earthly answer. There's no earthly answer that will give their hearts true permanent rest. And the Bible wants you to see that. God, going back to Nebuchadnezzar, God gives Nebuchadnezzar this dream. This dream comes from God, from heaven. God sends a dream, and Nebuchadnezzar sees this catastrophic judgment. We're going to read about this in the coming chapters in Daniel. In this dream, the emperor sees the wrath of God just crushing into pieces all the kings and kingdoms of the world. And when everything comes to an end, the only thing left standing is the eternal king and his eternal people and his eternal kingdom. But the thing is, the reason why this dream was so disturbing to him was because this dream was nothing new for Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar, through this dream, he wasn't learning anything new. This dream that God gave him was merely confirming that everything that Nebuchadnezzar had known already before the dream. You see, Nebuchadnezzar, before the dream, he already knew that he was a sinner before his Maker. He knew that. He was totally aware that he was in deep trouble and that God's judgment was coming. And he knew already before the dream that he was an object of God's wrath, and that he justly deserved to die for all his sins. And how can I say that? Where do we learn that in Daniel? Where in Daniel do we delve into the psyche of this emperor? Now, the book of Daniel doesn't tell us this, but I can say that about Nebuchadnezzar and every non-Christian living in this world because of the book of Romans. And right now, I'm going to ask you to turn to Romans chapter 1. Let's go to Romans chapter 1, verse 18. And I don't want you to just hear me read this very important passage, because it's a crucial passage when it comes to truly understanding what's really happening inside every unbeliever in our world. And we're going to see in Romans chapter 1, starting with verse 18, that ever since the creation of the world, ever since the days of Genesis, every creature under the sun already knows the same truths that Nebuchadnezzar already knew before the dream, because these are inescapable truths that God himself reveals to every creature under the sun. These are truths that God communicates. God, the master communicator, has chosen to reveal these things, and what he chooses to reveal and communicate always gets through without fail, always effectively. And I want us to see that in Romans chapter 1, starting with verse 18. It says, "For the wrath of God, for God's anger is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth." That is, who by their unrighteousness try to run away from these truths. "For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For His invisible attributes, namely His eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made, so they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks to Him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools." And jump to chapter 1, verse 32. "Though they know God's righteous decree that those who practice such things," meaning such simple things like envy, hatred, and pride, though they know God's righteous decrees that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but give approval to those who practice them." What is Paul saying to us? There is a nightmare living inside every heart that hasn't been reconciled to God through the blood of Christ. That's what Paul is telling us right here. Deep down, they know the truth. They know about God's justice. They know that God's justice is very real. And they also know deep down that one day God's justice will catch up to them. And no matter how much they may scoff on the outside at Jonathan Edwards and his sermon, "Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God," deep down, they cannot entirely suppress the truth. Right? They can't just dismiss it, because there's this voice speaking within. And this voice is inescapable. This voice can't be completely silenced. They know that the God of the Bible is real, that He is so righteous and so holy because they see His invisible attributes. And they also see themselves, that they're so unlike this God, they're so unholy and unrighteous, and they justly deserve to die for their many sins. And Scripture says that there is no earthly answer, no earthly wisdom that can completely silence these abiding truths. There are no 21st century sages. There is no organization or institution. There are no 21st century gurus or philosophers or experts that can provide an earthly answer that will completely silence these truths, no matter what. You see, the answer, "I'm going to try to live as morally as possible, that will be good enough," that can't completely silence the abiding truth deep in their hearts. The answer, "There's no way of knowing whether God truly exists or not," can't completely silence the abiding truths inside their hearts. The answer, "There's no such thing as the afterlife and the final judgment," can't completely silence. Can't you see that even the Nebuchadnezzars of our world, the richest, the strongest, and the most capable, they're utterly helpless before the abiding truths of God, the truths of God's existence, His justice, His wrath, and the reality of their offense. But you know what the mission of the church is? You know what the Bible says about the church of Christ? In this nightmarish world, God has entrusted to us the treasure of the gospel, and that is the good news. That inside these jars of clay, God has placed this priceless treasure. That we have the truthful, real answer to the world's nightmare. That we know Jesus Christ, who is the only way, the truth, and the life. We have the answer that no 21st century sage has access to. Because this gospel is not a gospel that is earthly, but Paul reminds us in the book of Galatians that it's a heavenly gospel. He reminds us this gospel is not from any man. This gospel is not man's gospel, but it's the gospel that has come down to us from above. It is the revelation of Jesus Christ. And that should fill you with a great sense of purpose in this world. Do you realize, church, just how important you are as the body of Christ? You have a mission. You have a purpose. God is saying to you, you are my chosen instrument. God is saying to you, you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, so that you may declare in this world the excellencies of Him who calls you out of darkness into His marvelous light. You have a mission and you have a message, the most important message that the world can hear. Do you realize, church, that our institution, this divine institution that God has established on the foundation of His Son, is the only institution on earth that can bless people eternally? There's no other institution on earth, no other organization that can do that. All other earthly organizations, they can bless people temporally. Now, when I say that, I'm not trying to trivialize these earthly institutions. I'm not saying that after the benediction, you shouldn't walk out the church building and join some of these organizations. Not at all. But at the same time, you have to remember the truth. And the truth is, what good is it for a man or woman to gain the entire world through the help of these organizations, yet in the end, forfeit his soul in hell, onto eternity? What good is that? We have to ask ourselves, and we have to remember that. What good is it for an underprivileged woman in a poor country to gain physical health and educational opportunities, economic stability, and have fulfilling human relationships if in the end she forfeits her soul forever in hell? What good is that? We need to preach to ourselves, doesn't that eternal outcome just reduce her whole existence to absurdity and a terrible tragedy? But church, I want us to think about the flip side. I want us to think about something that a missionary wrote. Think about something that William Blair wrote. He was a missionary to Korea more than 100 years ago. And I want you to think about something very important that he says, because there's a flip side to this. He once wrote, "We never have any difficulty in recognizing a Christian old woman. All her life, she has been in ignorance and virtual bondage, scarcely as valuable to her husband as the ox that plows his field, rising in the dark to cook the meals for her lord and master, eating whatever remains after he has finished, toiling often with a baby on her back, not only in the house but frequently in the field, unwelcomed at birth, unloved through life, and with no hope of a better world beyond, she continually lives in fear, afraid to live, and still more afraid to die." But he says, "When to such an old Korean woman, just about to pass out into the unknown terrors beyond, comes the message of God's love and God's forgiveness and of a home in heaven, and she understands enough to know that God loves her, and God gave His Son in her place, all the glory of it fills her soul to overflowing. It shines forth like sunshine, beautifying her old face with the love of Christ." Can't you see that eternity, it really changes everything? Eternity has the power to reduce her whole existence to a terrible tragedy and absurdity. But at the same time, it has this great power to elevate the weakest and the poorest in this world to immortality, heavenly glory, and royalty. And church, Jesus Christ, the head of our church, is saying to you that He has entrusted you with the treasure of the gospel. You're in a position to bless this world on to eternity. Can't you see what enormous treasure that you have been entrusted with? Can't you see that if the Church of Christ does not proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ, no one on earth will? Won't you devote yourself to spreading this gospel zealously, generously, and passionately? Won't you seek to equip yourself to spread this gospel effectively? At the end of today's passage, we see Daniel just praising God. He just explodes. He bursts with doxology. This passage ends with worship and thanksgiving. And why is he praising his God so much? Not only because God delivered him from Nebuchadnezzar, but because God has revealed to him from heaven the gospel of Jesus Christ. From heaven, God reveals to Daniel that the final judgment is coming. It's real. And when all the kingdoms and the kings of this earth pass away, The eternal King and His eternal people and His eternal kingdom will stand unto eternity. And it is to this King that Nebuchadnezzar must bow to. It is this King that he must be reconciled with. And I want you to look at Daniel just praising God for that heavenly revelation. He just bursts with praise. He says, "Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, to whom belong wisdom and might. He gives wisdom to the wise. He reveals deep and hidden things. I give thanks and praise, for you have given me wisdom and might, and have now made known to me what we asked of you, for you have made known to us the king's matter." And why is this in here? I think God's calling us to do something, and that is, won't you sing the doxology every single Sunday with a renewed sense of purpose in this world? Because you have to realize that God has revealed to you too, that God has made known to you too, that God has entrusted His gospel to you too, just like Daniel, except the gospel that you have has greater power and clarity. Because while Daniel was looking forward to the future work of Christ, we as the people of God in the New Testament age, we get to look back to the finished work of Christ. That is the gospel that we have been entrusted with. And what should be our response to all this? Daniel shows us. It's doxology. Praise God, from whom all blessings flow. And may we bless this world with the best blessing of all. That is a challenge and the call that comes to us this morning from this chapter. Let's go to our God in prayer. Let's pray that God will equip us to bless the world, not just in the small ways, but also in the best way possible. Let's go and ask Him for grace at this time. Lord, we thank you for the mission of the church. We thank you that the church has a distinct place and identity in our world. And Father, we think about the Apostle Paul. He once confessed that oftentimes he feels like the scum of the earth, that he was so downtrodden, persecuted, that he was so poor and so opposed and so weak. But he also knew that truth, that inside these fragile jars of clay, that the God of heaven placed this eternal treasure, and the same treasure you have also entrusted to our church, in our generation, in our time, in this place. Lord, we thank you for the gospel. We thank you that through the wisdom of the Holy Spirit that we can correctly address the greatest problem that this world is facing. And we pray that you would fill our hearts with conviction and passion to go forth after the benediction, and that we would seek out ways to bless all the non-Christian friends and family members and neighbors and co-workers that we love so much. Father, gold and silver we may not have, but we do have the presence of the Holy Spirit, and we do have the Word of God, the Word of the Gospel, and we do have the presence of the risen Christ, who will go with us unto the end of the age. So having these great and precious promises, please make our church faithful to the Great Commission, Lord. Equip us, we pray. Give us zeal. Replace our indifference and callousness with passion for those who are lost, who are separated from our true and living God. And through our church, may many people rejoice, and may they confess along with us that the Lord is good, that His faithfulness and love are real, that it endures unto eternity. Use us, we pray. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.